All right, if you'll take your Bibles now again and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verse 30. Verse 30 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. The Scripture says, "But of Him." We know that this is speaking of God, that God had chosen the base things of the world, the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not to bring to naught, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, in God's presence, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's very important, those words "and." He didn't run them together. Sometimes we do that in quoting this Scripture. He's made it wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. No, it's wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. These are individual things that He has made Christ to be for us, and they should be separated. They're, each one of them are vital to the salvation of His people. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now I want this morning, by the grace and power of God the Holy Spirit, I want to take these two words the apostle penned here. But of Him are you in Christ. In Christ. If I had a title, it would be "In Christ." In Christ. In Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? And I desire that the power of the Holy Spirit would express these words to show you who are in Christ. I want you to see this morning, that by the sovereign power, the sovereign will, and the sovereign grace of God, you that believe in Christ, you are in union with Christ. That's what those two words mean. In Christ, it has to do with our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Every believer in Christ, everyone that is born of the Holy Spirit and has come to Christ this morning, you are in Christ. But of God, you are in Christ. In union with Christ. Now, I want us to see this morning, that this union, I've got 3 points of this message, but I'm going to get through one today. And it's this: our union is of God. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, I want you to understand your union with Him is solely based on the sovereign will, the sovereign power, and the sovereign grace of God. That is the only reason you are in Christ Jesus this morning. Listen to the text. But of God. It is an act of divine will and power that you are in Christ Jesus. Go to Galatians. Go over a couple pages to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Read verse 15 with me. The Scripture says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. You know what that means? It means this: that none of our works, none of our merits, none of our obedience to the law has anything to do with our union with Christ. Paul says, I don't care if you're a Jew and you tried to obey that law all your life. That has nothing to do with your union with Christ. Listen to this. Neither uncircumcision. Conversely, listen. We must see that none of our law breaking, none of our sins or crimes against God bar us from this union. But that our union with Christ Jesus was only an act of God, but what? A new creation. Who alone can make a new creation but God? You are in Christ Jesus, what? Because of a new creation. It is by the sovereign will of God. I tell you, the sovereignty of God is a profound subject. It's one that men hate by nature. It's men are unwilling and unable to comprehend. They deny the sovereignty of God. They strive in vain to remove the scepter from the hand of God and place it into the hand of man. But you know what God says? He says, I declared the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things were not yet done, saying this, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. It is this vain religious world and countless millions set themselves against the doctrine of God's sovereignty. They will reject it in their reject it over their favorite doctrine, the sovereignty of man's will. They hate it because it cuts to the root of their false religion. This matter of God's sovereignty cuts to the root of all false religion. Instead of God sovereignly ruling all things, instead of God having sovereignly determined all things after the counsel of His will, they would rather you have blind faith, chance, and luck to rule over them. Just so they can have a part in their salvation. Just so they can do what Paul said is not possible. That no man should glory in the presence of God. Salvation is completely of God. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Why are you in Christ Jesus? Why are you in Christ Jesus? So let's consider this matter of God's sovereignty and our union with Christ. In this verse, though the word sovereignty is not penned there, it is stamped all over it. It's stamped all over the text. But of God are you in Christ. Look, believer, see the foundation and source of all spiritual blessings is where? Where are all spiritual blessings found? Where is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption? Where is all of that found? It is found in Christ Jesus. Anyone outside of this union with Christ has no right to any of those things. And so let's trace the source of our being in Christ. Trace the source and see where it began. How it came to be that sinners are made one with the Son of God. What's the source? How is this possible? What's the root? The root is the sovereignty of God. That is the root of our union with Christ. You want to know why you're in union with Christ? It is because God willed it. There is no other reason. You won't find it in you. You won't find it in any other man. You will find it only because God willed it to be so. God determined it. We were of God put into union by the purpose of God. You're in Galatians. Look over one more page there. If you'll see in Ephesians 1, you'll see this very clearly. We say Paul blesses God the Father. He blessed Him. He bows to Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why such blessing, Paul? Because He hath blessed us. Hath. I like that. He's already starting out in the past tense. hath. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where are these blessings found? In heavenly places, only in Christ. Where is pardon found? Where is forgiveness found? Where is love, the love of God found? Where is peace with God? It's in Christ Jesus. That's the only place it is. According, by divine purpose and will, according as He hath chosen us, what? In Christ. He chose us and put us in union with Christ before the foundation of the world. And this is the reason that we should be holy. We who by nature are not holy, yet God from eternity purposed this, that you and I who believe in Christ, in union with Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's the purpose and will of God. The sovereign will of God. In love. Now you can use that in love. You could say that He purposed us to be holy and without blame and that we should love Him. And we do. That we should adore Him. And we do. But I believe it best describes the next verse, in love having predestinated us. This is the motivation of God for doing this. Love is the motivation of God choosing, the motivation of putting you in Christ was this. God loved you in love. And in love, He predestinated what? Everything. Predestination is the will of God being executed in time. Everything that's executed in time had been predestinated. And what is this predestination working for? In love, predestinating us unto the adoption of children. See, we, by nature, are children of wrath. Haters of God. And yet God purposed an adoption. And this adoption should come by one means, Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That's the only way you're going to be holy. That's the only way you're going to be without blame. That's the only way you'll ever love God. That's the only way you'll ever experience the adoption that God purposed for you is by the work of another. By the work of Jesus Christ. Now get this. All of this was being purposed before there was anything. God purposed this in sovereignty. It was a sovereign will of the Father. Who then can oppose such a sovereign will? Who in heaven or earth could say to omnipotence, what doest thou? Who? There was nobody to object. There was just God. There was nobody even there to object. We just sang that. Who shall in thy presence stand and match omnipotence? So you can't go above omnipotence, can you? Omnipotent, it's all power. So you just got to match it in order to overcome it. Who's going to match it? Much less overcome it. Who shall unfold the grasp of thy right hand and pluck these sinners thence? No one. And then secondly, we see that this is of God's purpose to put us in Christ. This union of God's people is not just an act of will, but an act of love. In love. He did this in love. In love predestinated us to the adoption of children. He put you in Christ because of His sovereign love. Now you who are in Christ, I want you this morning, you can feast on this all you want to. How much does God love you? Now do not meditate on how much you deserve this love, because then you won't receive any comfort. You don't. You just put it out there. We don't deserve this love. Not in ourselves. But because of our union with Christ, we do. How much does He love you? In John 17, our Lord's praying. He said, the glory, this is John 17, 22, and He said, the glory which Thou gavest Me, I give to them. So everything I'm doing for them. Everything I'm meriting, I'm giving to them. I'm meriting righteousness, I'm giving it to them. I'm meriting atonement and redemption, I'm giving it to them. I'm meriting the glory and favor of God, and I'm giving it to them. I'm giving it to them. Why? That they may be one. You know how much we are one? Look at this hand and look at this one. Now, you can put them together, you can hold them together, but they're a part of this body. You and I are one who believe in Christ. We are one church, one body. We are one. Why? He willed that. He willed that, that we be one. Even as we are one. I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. Who did that? Who made us perfect? It was Christ. And that Thou, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them. Listen. As Thou hast loved Me. How much does God love His Son? And then you can see how much God loves you. Now, why is it that God loves you so much? Because you are in His Son. You are one with His Son. And you are one because God in love put you in union with His Son. How then can we measure this love? Can you measure it? How infinite and immutable is the love of God for His Son? You suppose there'll ever be a time He won't love His Son? Do you suppose His love varies for His Son? That He loves Him a little less other days than others? Then don't think for one minute that His love varies for you. It is, however high the love of God is, it is always that high. It is always that broad. It is always that deep. Herein is love, John said. You want to know what love is? Herein is love. Not that we love God. Stop looking at your love to measure God's love for you. Your love is useless. It's fickle. It doesn't even come up off the ground. Stop trying to measure His love by your love. And see what He says of you who are in Christ. Of God, you are in Christ. This is an act of love. It is immutable love. Unchangeable love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but consider, He hath loved us. And the measure of that love is this. He sent His Son. Not just as a messenger. He was the messenger of God. But not just as a messenger. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. A sacrifice for our sins. Who would you sacrifice in your family for me? Now you love me. I know you do. Pick someone. And yet our family relations are nothing in comparison to the value of Christ. You want to see love, you look at the cross and you see love. God so loved the world, His elect, that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have ever... Behold the love that drew salvation's plan. Behold the grace that brought it down to man. Mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. God so loved us from eternity that He willed Jesus Christ to accomplish our salvation. And He did. This is the wonderful thing about being in union with Christ, is that He was our representative. So that when He is loved of God, we are loved of God. When He fulfilled the righteousness of God, we fulfill the righteousness of God. When He suffered and died for sins, we died in Him. When He rose again from the dead, we rose with Him. Because we are in Him. One with Him. One with Him. Thirdly, this sovereign union, willed of God from eternity, accomplished by Christ and sovereign love, will be manifest by an effectual calling. Everyone who is in union with Christ from eternity, everyone who is in union with Christ when He died and for sin, every one of them will effectually be called of the Spirit of God. In other words, we're going to experience this union. Every one of the elect will experience the union. Though we were in union from eternity, though we were loved of God, though Christ accomplished our salvation, yet this was not our standing by nature. This is not our birth by nature. In 2 Ephesians chapter 2, it says that in time past you were without Christ. You were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In another place, Paul said, you are darkness. You were darkness. Not you were in darkness, you were darkness. That's who we were by nature, darkness. We were children of wrath, Ephesians 2 tells us, even as others. Not children under wrath, children of wrath. We were haters of God, even as others. But notice the divine will of God, but God, divine intervention. Those two words are very common in Scripture and they are precious. Usually something very negative about us. And then you have this, but God. Without that, without this divine conjunction, there would be no hope for us. But God, Paul says, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, that love from eternity, that immutable love that chose us and put us in Christ. When did He love us? Even when we were dead in sin. Yet He what? Quickened us together with Christ. He's talking about union, friends. Your union with Christ. He quickened us together. Whatever Christ did, you did in Him. That righteousness that He merited, He said, I'm going to give it to them. And He can do that because you were in Him when He did it. He quickened us together with Christ and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ for this purpose, that in the ages to come, at the appointed time, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. How? Through Jesus Christ. He might show this to us. How does He show this to us? By the quickening power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in the new birth, in the new creation. Paul says it's not of circumcision, it's not of uncircumcision that you're in Christ, but what? A new creation. That's the only evidence you're in Christ, is this, a new creation. a new birth. For by grace you are saved through faith. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you trust in Him alone? Have you seen your worthlessness and His infinite value? Have you seen your sin and His atonement? Have you seen the perfection of His atonement? Have you fled to Christ for refuge? Well, where did that faith come from? Religion tells you it came from man's will. That's not what Scripture tells me. For by grace you are saved. Unmerited favor, you are saved through faith. Never apart from faith. And are you not willing to believe? They would say, well, you don't mean that man does, will's not involved. Will's involved, it's just not free will. I'm willing. I just know this, my will wasn't free. We're saved by grace through faith, and that, what faith? I was reading an article, that's why I don't get on blogs very much. They just kind of, they're just a lesson in futility if you ever try to talk to these people. Because I know one guy just got, he said, I get so frustrated when everyone, every Calvinist mentions Ephesians 2 verse 8, that the word that indicates faith. He hated it. He said, well, that's what it means. The antecedent is what? Faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that. Faith is the antecedent of that. That, not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourselves. If you want to go back to salvation, salvation is not of yourself either. All of it. None of it is of you. Faith, not of yourselves. What? It is a gift of God. Anybody believe this morning? What is that? A gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you experienced faith in Christ Jesus? Everyone that God put in Christ was loved from eternity, and all them that were in union with Christ were saved by His work. And it will be manifest by the sovereign will in the giving of spiritual life and faith. And now that He has quickened us to spiritual life, we who were in union with Christ have now, by the grace and power of God, experienced union with Christ. For our text tells us, of God are you in Christ Jesus? Who can claim to be in Christ Jesus without faith in Christ? No one. To believe on Jesus Christ is an act of sovereign power. Jesus said, this is the work. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. It is of God we are in Christ Jesus, and now we are experimentally in union. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9, but you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You have the Spirit of Christ in you? You must. If you are in union with Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in union with you. And the Spirit of Christ testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what is the evidence of that? It is simply faith. That the Spirit is testifying with our spirit is simply this. Do you believe? Do you trust in Christ alone? That's the only evidence that we have of our union. Stop looking in the mirror and trying to find evidence. Stop looking at what you did and what you're doing to find evidence. Do you believe on the Son of God? What's the evidence that your faith is real? Love? Do you love God? Do you love His Son? Do you love His gospel? Do you love His people? Don't tell me you have faith and you don't love His people. I hear this all the time. Well, I believe in Christ. I hear men talk as though they were Calvin themselves. Calvinists to the core. And yet they have no desire to attend the worship of God with the people of God. Don't tell me about your faith. You have no love for God's people. I want you to know that you actually being here is a manifestation of your love to me. It's encouraging to me. And I hope that me being here is an encouragement to you. This is how we encourage one another, isn't it? That's what Paul said. He said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some is. It's for the love of the saints. I don't want to misquote that. It's in Hebrews. My mind's not working right, so. Hebrews 10. He said, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. Now, how do you do that? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You provoke love by just showing up. just stand, just be sitting there. You provoke me to love and you provoke the others around you to love. This is the evidence of our faith, is our love for Christ, our love for this gospel. I need it. I need it. Are you in union with Christ? Now I'm going to give you, in closing, I got just a few minutes. I'm going to give you four illustrations of union in Scriptures. Four illustrations to show you your union with Christ. This is of the sovereignty of God. It was accomplished by the work of Christ. It is effectually wrought in the hearts by the new creation and faith in Christ. If you believe in Christ this morning, if you love Christ this morning and His brethren, listen to this. Simply, you are in union with Him. And who did that? God did that. God did that. Now, the first illustration is this, the vine and the branches. Jesus tells His disciples before He leaves, He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in Me shall bring forth much fruit. Take a little seed. You put that in the ground. Every bit of that vine, every branch, every ounce of fruit is already registered in the DNA of the seed before it comes up. Isn't that wonderful picture of election and the sovereign grace of God and the power of God all before it ever happens? You plant that seed in there and all of a sudden a stem pops up at the appointed time. A stem will come up. A vine will come up out of the ground. It's singular. It's by itself. But again, everything is programmed into the vine. Every branch is going to start coming out of the vine. It springs up and you look closer and you see the buds growing out of the stem, the sap flowing from the vine to the branches extending out, leaves growing on the branches, fruit growing on the branches. And so no matter how thick, how long, or how much fruit, or how little fruit, or how thin the branch is, it doesn't matter. Every one of them receives their source from where? The vine. This shows us, by this picture, the necessity of union with Christ. Without Me, you can do what? Nothing. You take that branch and you, no matter how big it is, no matter how fruitful it is, and you break it off of the vine and you set it over there by itself, what is going to happen? It'll die. All of its fruit will be rotted and worthless. Why? It's separate from the vine. We see then by this analogy the necessity of our union. Without being in Christ, there is no life. There is no fruit. why he said abide in me. I need to abide in him. Everything I have has to flow from him. If I'm to live and stand before God, I must of necessity be in him and receive all my righteousness and redemption from him. Everything from him. The second analogy is that of a building. Paul says this in Ephesians 2. He says, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. This shows us the stability of our union. Buildings back then, they had a cornerstone, and this cornerstone supported the whole weight of the building. If the cornerstone was cracked or it was broken, the whole building would not stand. The whole weight of the building rested on that stone. Therefore, all of the foundation and all of the walls and all of the structure were in union with that cornerstone. And if that cornerstone was good, if it was strong and sturdy, the building could withstand the test of time. Consider our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tried stone. Was he tried? What did they say about him? I find no fault in this man. He was tried by everyone. They couldn't find one ounce of sin in him. Tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He's the Son of God. Listen to this. A sure foundation. It is upon this stone that all the church is built. All the church of all time is in union together, and the weight of our salvation rests completely on Christ. If I'm going to heaven, it will be totally dependent on His success. If He was cracked in any way, I'll go to hell and deserve it. What does the Scripture tell us about Him? Scripture says He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He obtained eternal redemption for us. So you see the sureness of this? Matter of fact, when Jesus is the surety, He said this in that type of Judah being surety for Benjamin. Judah said, if I bring not the lad, let me bear the blame. Christ, our surety, took responsibility for our salvation. And if one of His children does not make glory, He will bear the blame. That's why He in confidence said, of all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a firm building. Are you built on Christ? How sure is your salvation? It's as sure as His salvation, as His blood and His righteousness. The third one is the head and the body. The head and the body. In Colossians 2 and verse 19, he says, not holding the head, from which the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Christ is as our head to the body. Now then, what controls the body? See, this is a union of lordship. This is a picture of our union with Christ and His lordship over His church. The head controls everything. If the head is absent-minded, so is the body. You found that out? Isn't it right? If you've lost your mind, what does your body do? Your body's gone. You can't control it. Christ is our head. In Him we live and move and have our being. Is He your head? Is He your Lord? If you are in union with Him, He is. And the last one is the picture of union in marriage. Over in Hosea, you know, you got the picture of Gomer, that great whore. Her name means wasted, because that's all she was a wasted human being. And He went and bought her. And what did she do? She went back to her lovers. Yet every day, He put wine and oil and food and clothes at her door. And she thought, my lovers had done this. And one day she was so wasted that no one wanted her. And she said this, I'll return to my husband. And you remember, He took away all that stuff. He took it away. And then she began to really see the value of her husband. And you know what He said He's going to do? He said, I'm going to lure her into a wilderness so that she has no one else to go to but me. And then when she comes to me, I'm going to give her everything. The Valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now, why would He do that? He tells us in chapter 2 of Hosea, He said this, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Marriage is a picture of our union, and marriage has to do with love. In that story, we see the great love of God toward His people who were wasted, useless, used up, discarded, and yet He still pursued us with love. Marriage is a picture of a loving union, and you are in Christ. You are married to Him. He is your husband. Thou shalt no longer call me Balali, but you shall call me Isha, beloved husband. Don't call me master. Call me husband. Are you in union with Christ? Is He the vine and you the branches? Is that how vital it is for you to be in Christ? Are you the building and He the cornerstone? You see how sure our union is with Him? How sure our salvation is? Is He your King, your head? Is He your husband, your Lord? How did that happen? But of God. Are you eternally, inseparably, immutably in Christ Jesus? Oh, that God would just let us fall out and rest on that. Just lay down. It's done. No more work. It's done. He made Him to be everything for you. Why? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Who are you glorying in? I hope I've given you no cause to glory in yourself this morning. But I hope I've given you every cause to glory in God. Our gracious Father, what good is a message if you don't apply it? By grace and power, apply it to the hearts of your people that we might find comfort in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, in this sea of turmoil, in this world that despises the gospel of Christ, that you would let us rest for a moment in considering what you have done and putting us in Christ. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.